In Genesis chapter 18, we read the great record of Abraham and his relationship with God and how that relationship with God made it so that God was able to share with Abraham some of the things that he, God Almighty, had plans for. And in this particular record, this particular passage, the word declares the things that God told Abraham regarding what he was to do about Sodom and Gomorrah. And the Lord said in verse 17, "Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do?" Imagine that. God had something he was planning to do, and he wasn't going to hide that from Abraham. That's an incredible reality. Abraham must have held a very high place in God's heart, and it must have been a result of the high regard and respect that he had for God and his word. We know Abraham is the father of all who believe, the father of faith, as it were, and his example is our example. He's the prime example given in the scriptures. And even Jesus Christ, in certain aspects of his life, is compared to Abraham. "Shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him." And that became a reality, is a reality, and primarily all the nations of the earth are blessed in him because the bloodline of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, came through the loins of Abraham, as did the children of Israel, and also all of the Arabian nations, all the Gentiles, as well as the Judeans, are progeny of Abraham, for he is the father of us all, whether it be because we have faith like he has, or whether it be because we are biologically linked to him. Either way, all the nations of the earth are blessed in him. Imagine that. What an incredible testimony. And this is God's testimony, that he wouldn't hide this from Abraham because of that. And verse 19, more explicitly, "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of Yahweh," the way of the Lord, the way of God, "to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous," and of course Sodom and Gomorrah have become the proverb for perversity. The very word Sodom is linked with perverse acts to this very day. "Their sin is very grievous. I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it which has come unto me. And if not, I will know." What a testimony. Abraham raised his children in the way of God, in the way of Yahweh. That's our example. And that is what we're going to look at in the Word of God this day, the way of God. Now, this term way, originally and scripturally, was understood as a path, a road. In fact, today we still use it in compound words such as roadway, expressway, parkway. But the understanding of the way and the road and the path has been somewhat muddled with the evolution or devolution, whichever way you prefer to look at it, of language. And so we really need to look at that when we consider the way of God, because it's much more than a path or a road. It's a manner of living. It's a way of progressing in life. It has to do with behavior and action. And all of these behaviors and actions, if they're based on God's word, if they are God's way of doing this, God's way of speaking, God's way of living, God's way of behavior, God's way of obedience, the way of His Word, if we are doing that, then we are on the right path. And we've always heard that there's a right path and a wrong path. But more accurately, there are many, many wrong paths and only one right path. And the right path is the way of God. 1 Kings chapter 16. First thing I guess we should look at, I've always considered and shared with you, is not so much what it is, but what it is not. And I've found over the years that what it is not often teaches me more about what it is. Because it seems to me what it is not makes such a contrast to what it is that looking at what it is not makes the right things, what it is, makes them look so much more crystal clear to me. I look at the world and the way of the world, and it makes the way of God to seem so much more sensible, so much more brilliant, so much more correct and righteous, and so much more evident to me that that's the way we all ought to walk. In 1 Kings chapter 16, in the 19th verse, his sins, which he sinned in doing, evil in the sight of the Lord, in walking in the way of Jeroboam, and in his sin, which he did to make Israel to sin. His sins, in verse 19, are referring to this man named Zimri and Asa. Zimri, he was a conspirator. But you can read the rest of the passage at some point if you like. What I want to point out here is what I want to show you here is the way of Jeroboam is mentioned. The way of Jeroboam was his own way, and the way of Jeroboam had to do with sin, which became so permeating in the lives of the children of Israel, so permeated their lives, it permeated the entire nation, that this way of Jeroboam has become the descriptive term for evil rebellion against God all the way through the Chronicles that are written in the Old Testament. There's also mentioned in there the way of the kings of Israel. And what Jeroboam did was he sinned. He went his way, and he had a reason for going his way, as all people do. And in going his way, he caused others to sin. And since Jeroboam was king, he caused all of Israel to sin. And that is also referred to as the sin of Jeroboam. It's one thing for a person to sin. It's quite another for that person to cause others to sin. And the only people that can really do that effectively to a large extent are individuals who sit in positions of power, authority, or some kind of leadership. In the case of Jeroboam, he was king over Israel. And, of course, Israel was initially God's chosen people. And it wasn't that God disdained everybody else or that Israel was so wonderful. It was they came the closest. Of all the peoples on the face of the earth, they came the closest to walking on the Word of God. And, of course, they came out of the loins of Abraham, when he had his son Isaac, who then had Jacob, and of course Jacob was the man who later became Israel. So the nation of Israel was chosen and blessed by God because of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and also because there was some semblance of obedience about them. But of course they did evil more often than not, which was very grievous to the heart of God. But here you have the way of Jeroboam, and that is in contrast to the way of God. And any time any of us go our way instead of His way, it is in contrast to the way of God. Now, it may not be as grievous as the way of Jeroboam, but if you miss the mark, you miss the mark. And there's only one way to God. There are many ways of men. There are just like the ways of the kings of Israel or the way of Jeroboam, or the way of Cain, or the way of of Balaam. But the truth of the matter is there's only one way that's God's way, and that's the one we want to adhere to. So let's look at the way of Jeroboam a little bit. And by doing that, let's go to 1 Kings chapter 11, and hopefully we'll learn a little bit about it. We won't spend a tremendous amount of time on it, just a little bit. In 1 Kings 11, and we'll begin in verse 28. 1 Kings 11, verse 28. The man Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor, and Solomon, seeing the young man, that he was industrious, he made him ruler over all the charge of the house of Joseph. And it came to pass at that time, when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem, that the prophet Ahijah, the Shilonite, found him in the way, and he had clad himself with a new garment, and they two were alone in the field. Now, I'd like to point out that Jeroboam was chosen to rule the 10 tribes. This is a point in time where Israel, which was comprised of 12 tribes, the nation of Israel. You see, you have the man, whenever you read Israel in the Word of God, you have to read the context and allow the context to determine for you and speak to you regarding what Israel is being discussed. Is it the man who God called Israel, formerly known as Jacob? Is it the country, the land Israel? Is it the nation, the people, meaning the 12 tribes? Or is it all the people who dwell in the land named Israel? Just like we are all Americans, though our heritage may hearken back to Italy, Greece, Czechoslovakia, England, France, Spain, many places, but together, combined, we are Americans. And so it is when we read about Israel. Well, the Israel that we're talking about, we're looking at here, is the nation which was comprised of 12 tribes, which we referred to many times as the children of Israel. And they, the children of Israel, were divided into 10 tribes and two. And so when you read in the Word of God from the point where they were divided about Israel, you are referring to 10 tribes. When you read about Judah, you are referring to two tribes, largely comprised of the tribe of Judah, from which tribe we know our Lord sprang. Judah, of course, was the tribe of David. And for the most part, when you read about the children of Israel, or the nation of Israel, or Israel, regarding those 10 tribes, when you read about them, more often than not, they did evil, and they were ruled by an evil king or some kind of evil oversight. And Judah was more often than not doing their best to go the way of God. So Jeroboam at one point was chosen to rule not over the two tribes which Solomon had charge of as son of David, but rather the 10 tribes. Same ones that Ahab ruled over, him and his gal pal Jezebel. And it came to pass that he met Ahijah, the Shilonite, in a field. And Ahijah caught the new garment that was on him and rent it in 12 pieces. Often they would do things like this for symbolic purposes. Now, 12 pieces here symbolically would be referring to the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And he said to Jeroboam, take thee 10 pieces, for thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will rend the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and will give 10 tribes to thee. But he shall have one tribe for my servant David's sake and for Jerusalem's sake, the city which I have chosen out of the tribes of Israel. Now, God chose Israel, and then he later, when this took place, and just prior to this, had chosen Solomon, David's son, to be king, and because David, being a man after God's own heart, had promised David that there would always be someone in his progeny to sit on the throne overseeing his people. And, of course, that comes all the way full circle to the Lord Jesus Christ through Mary, who was one of David's progeny. You know, David was her ancestor. And so that, for David, would always be the promise of God, and as well as that Jerusalem would be the place where God would choose to put his name. So he placed his name or put his name in Jerusalem, and Jerusalem then became the place where God's people were supposed to go to worship God. This is before, of course, the day of Pentecost, and before the Lord Jesus Christ gave his sacrifice, and certainly, you know, before any of those things took place, so for many years. So that Jerusalem would be part of the two tribes, not part of the ten. And so it would be under the auspices or ruler or rulings of the leadership of whoever was king over Judah at that point in time. Not Jeroboam. And the reason God cites in verse 33, because that they have forsaken me and have worshipped Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, and Milcom, the god of the children of Ammon, and have not walked in my ways to do that which is right in mine eyes, and to keep my statutes and my judgments, as did David his father. Howbeit, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand. I would also remind you that Solomon, his great fault lie in the fact that he loved many strange women. And so he got involved with pagan women. And look, you just cannot dance with the devil and come away unchanged. You will not change the devil. And so what happened was, just like taking fire in your bosom, you're going to get burned. In his involvement, his relationships, his intimacies with these strange women, the windup is that Israel was tainted because of these aforementioned pagan gods and idols. Bad news. So in a relationship, the main thing a person should consider is the spirituality of the person that they're intending to make a part of their life. Now, of course, as Christian believers, if we meet a person who doesn't know much about this, we always have that promise, or at least the hopes that the person we start a relationship with can come to the greatness of God's Word, and we should do that. But that needs to be a prime consideration. And Solomon is a great example of what happens there when that's not central to the choosing. Today people, you know, they choose relationships on everything but that. You know, it's the way you look, the money you have, the way you talk. He made me laugh. Ha ha ha. Well, that stuff doesn't last terribly long. And a relationship with God, of course, is good not only for the time being, but throughout eternity. And that's the most important. And you'd be better off not to have a relationship with a member of the opposite sex if you can't find a person who's like-minded with you on the Scripture, much less somebody who's pagan. So that's why, and that's what happened. And he said, howbeit, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, Solomon's, but I will make him prince all the days of his life. Why? For his sake? No. For David, my servant's sake, whom I chose. Why? Because he kept my commandments and my statutes. But I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand and will give it unto thee 10 tribes. And unto his son will I give 1 tribe, that David, my servant, may have a light always before me in Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen me to put my name there. Actually, there were 2 tribes, and of course the one was considered 2 because then they would call it Judah. And so throughout the word, you can see that the 2 tribes were always referred to as Judah and the 10 always as Israel. It's not mentioned the numbers of that. If you're interested in that, you can look back on the different names of the tribes. We're not going to take the time to do that right now, save for the tribe of Judah, which was the prominent one that God was interested in. And now we know, looking in retrospect, the main reason for that being that that's the tribe from which our Lord sprang. And I will take thee, verse 37, and thou shalt reign according to all that thy soul desireth, and shalt be king over Israel. And it shall be, if thou wilt hearken unto all that I command thee, and wilt walk in my ways, and do that is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did, that I will be with thee and build thee a sure house, as I built for David, and will give Israel unto thee. And I will for this afflict the seed of David, but not forever. Solomon sought therefore to kill Jeroboam, and Jeroboam arose and fled into Egypt unto Shishak, king of Egypt, and was in Egypt until the death of Solomon. So he went into hiding. Solomon was more powerful. He was scared, and rightfully so. So there you have the initial thing, and he had the opportunity. Jeroboam had the opportunity to choose the way he would go. He could have gone the way of God, which would have been to obey the commandments, precepts of God, to obey the law of God. But instead, he didn't. And he became a proverb unto this day, the sin of Jeroboam and the way of Jeroboam. In chapter 12 here, we're going to skip a lot of the context for the sake of our time constraints, but yeah, I would suggest you read the whole thing in its entirety when you have time. We're just going to look at enough here to give us an idea of what really happened. And now, so we know that Solomon, that he stayed in Egypt until Solomon died. And verse 20 of chapter 12. It came to pass when all Israel heard that Jeroboam was come again, that they sent and called him unto the congregation and made him king over all Israel. There was none that followed the house of David, but the tribe of Judah only. There was none that followed the house of David, but the tribe of Judah only. That is significant because the tribe of Judah adhered to, hearkened to, and tried at least their best to walk in the way of God. And Jerusalem was under their auspices, the place where God had chosen to place his name. Now this became an issue. It also became an issue with some other people, such as the Samaritans, who said, well, our fathers say we worship here. But the word of God, God's word was, the way of God was, they were to go to Jerusalem to worship. Now that is no longer the case. Now you are the place of God, where he's chosen to place his name. You are the place. God has desired and sought and longed for those who would worship him in spirit and in truth. You can do that. You are the habitation of God. You have the Spirit of God within you. And therefore, you are the place where God has chosen to put his name, and you are the place where God is to be worshipped and where God is to be glorified. In other words, wherever you are, you should be endeavoring to worship God, praise God, and walk in his ways. You don't have to do that at Jerusalem. You don't have to do that in a church building. Although a lot of people today, that's what they're taught they have to do. That we must go to the church for devotion. We must go to the church for worship. But let's be honest. Let's be real. People do that one day a week, and the rest of the week they live like the devil. Who's kidding who? It needs to be in your heart. Of course you need to go to hear the word of God. Of course you need to go at least once a week. Gosh, that's minimum, to be with other believers and to be able to fellowship around the greatness of the word. But Lordy Pete, it can't end there. If that's the extent of it, then that's pitifully malnourished. And so, you are, and should be, and wherever you are, the place where God is worshipped. But at this time, it was Jerusalem. And so that became a point of contention among other people who weren't aligned with Judah. The other tribes especially, and of course at various points, the Samaritans and others. And so, verse 22, maybe you should read verse 21. And when Jeroboam was come to Jerusalem, he assembled all the house of Judah, this is Rehoboam, with the tribe of Benjamin, 180,000 chosen men, which were warriors, to fight against the house of Israel, to bring the kingdom again to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. Now, that would have been a civil war. And there you have the second tribe that's added to Judah, which would be Benjamin. But, the word of God came unto Shemaiah, the man of God, saying, speak unto Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, and unto all the house of Judah and Benjamin, and to the remnant of the people, saying, thus saith the Lord, you shall not go up, nor fight against your brother and the children of Israel. Return every man to his house, for this thing is from me. Remember, he was the one who divided the nation of Israel, the tribes, the 12 tribes, into 10 and 2. They hearkened, therefore, to the word of the Lord, and returned to depart according to the word of the Lord. And that's awesome that they did that. I don't think in the history of man, there's anything worse than a civil war. When brother goes against brother. When family goes against family. It's just awful. The civil war we had in this wonderful country of ours was probably the most horrific war our nation has ever or will ever experience. That element of going against your neighbor, your brother, your friend. Just awful. Same thing happened not long ago. Where was it? In Serbia? It's just a terrible thing. And so, God averted that, and they listened, and that's a wonderful thing that they did. Then, verse 25, Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim and dwelt therein, and went out from thence and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David? See, there's some jealousy brewing. If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. He has already allowed the jealousy in his heart, the envy in his heart, and the fear to cause him to begin to contemplate how to disobey the commandment of God. Now, God said, if you walk my way and go in the way of my commandments, I'll be with you. I will cause you to prosper, and so on and so forth. God put his name in Jerusalem. That is the place he chose. That is where the children of Israel should have gone. He's got a problem with this now. See, what we're beginning to look at is, what are the details? What really did he do? What caused him to do whatever he did, and what it was, that later became known as the sin of Jeroboam, the way of Jeroboam. It wasn't God's way, it was his. Whereupon, here's what he did, verse 28. The king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And he set one up in Bethel, and the other put he in Dan. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. And he made a house of high priests, and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. Again, all the priesthood was to come out of the tribe of Levi. He had the tribe of Levi under his command. He just one thing after another. And he made it so that it was a matter of convenience. He made it seem to the children of Israel as a matter of convenience, not as a matter of duty or obligation. And I want to tell you, sometimes doing what's right is not the easiest thing to do. Sometimes it takes that extra legwork. People, you know, they seem to want everything convenient. They want everything easy. Well, sometimes doing what's right is not easy. Sometimes doing what's wrong is easy. And so, here's an example of that. Too much to go to Jerusalem? That's much too far away. You can go right here. I don't care where you got to go. You got to go to where the Word of God is. I don't care how it looks. I don't care how difficult it is. I don't care how far you've got to go. That's the choice to make. You go to where the Word of God is. It's not a question of how far. It's not a question of how convenient. It's a question of the Word. It's a question of the way of God, not the way of man. This destroyed the nation of Israel. And to this day is spoken of and has become proverbial, biblically speaking, and known as the sin of Jeroboam. And you can read record after record where others went astray after the way of the sin of Jeroboam. It's awful. He caused God's people to sin. Golden calves, Egypt. He set up people that were not proper for the position and against what God had said. Same thing is true today. Not everybody that stands behind a lectern or thumps a Bible is suited for the job. Not everybody who quotes Bible scriptures is a genuine Bible-believing person. Not everybody who does these things has motives which are pure. This man made every mistake he could conceivably make in the sinful behavior which caused this entire nation to sin. Now, I understand that each man is responsible for his own words and deeds. But when you're in a position of leadership and you lead others astray like this, you are held to a much higher standard. And therefore, a much more severe judgment is levied upon the person who is in that position. It speaks of this in the New Testament, where the Word of God declares, let's not all rush in here to be teachers, because teachers are held to a higher standard. Why? Well, if I teach the Word and what I'm teaching is a skewing of the Scripture, especially if it's done intentionally, and you believe it, well, you're responsible for not ferreting it out and being like the Bereans. But I'm more responsible because not only have I gone astray, but I've led others to do the same thing. And that's what Jeroboam was guilty of. Let's just read the balance of this chapter, I guess. And he ordained a feast, verse 32, in the eighth month, on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah. And he offered upon the altar, so did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made. And he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places which he had made. So he offered upon the altar, which he had made in Bethel, the 15th day of the eighth month, even in the month which he had devised of his own heart, and ordained a feast unto the children of Israel. And he offered upon the altar and burnt incense. The way of Jeroboam. Descriptive term for evil rebellion against God. Look in chapter 13, verse 33. After this thing, Jeroboam returned not from his evil way. And you can read what thing that was when you have an opportunity, but the point I want to show you is he didn't change. Everybody makes mistakes, because his was monumental, but everybody makes mistakes. But God is so willing to forgive those who make mistakes unless they refuse to change their way. There's that little word, you know, it seems to stick in the craw of so many people. Repentance. Repent. Repent means to admit your fault and change your way. After this thing, Jeroboam returned not from his evil way, but made again of the lowest people, priests of the high places, whosoever he would. He consecrated them, and he became one of the priests of the high places. And this thing became a sin unto the house of Jeroboam, even to cut it off and destroy it from off the face of the earth. Look in 2 Chronicles. God is not mocked, folks. We want to go His way. His way is the only way. But it isn't really the only way, like we sing. None other can you afford. Now, that part of the song is true. Jeroboam slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, and Jehoram his son reigned in his stead. 2 Chronicles 21, verse 1. And then we get to Ahab and all these others. And you have the ways of the kings of Israel mentioned here, where it talks about them going a-whoring, like to the whorings of the whoredom of the house of Ahab. That's where they all wound up. All began, or at least the seeds of it, were planted with the sin of Jeroboam. Look in Psalm chapter 1. I'm just picking a few places there. There's so much in the Word of God. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. To walk in the counsel of the ungodly means, counsel means direction, guidance. And if we are to walk in the counsel of the ungodly, oh, we will not be blessed. Well, walking in the counsel of the ungodly means to walk in the way, the ways that differ from the way of God. I don't care what they are. And there's more than one of them. There's a myriad of them out there. They come in all different shapes, sizes, colors, flavors, and brands. But there are many ways that a person can walk, many counsels a person can take. Blessed is the man that walketh not. Now, to walk in life, you walk the way, you see. Going by the figurative expression of the term way, hodos in the Bible in different places, the language of the originals, is to walk down a path. Well, if you're going down a path, you walk down the path. Again, you might run, you might motor, but again, it's figurative. Which way do you go in life, and what do you choose as a path, and what guidance do you take along that path with you? If it is the counsel of the ungodly, which comes in a myriad of shapes, sizes, flavors, colors, and brands, and religions, then you are not going to be blessed. And you're not to stand in the way of sinners. To take a stand in the path of sinners is what that's talking about. Doesn't mean you get in their way, because we use that term, right? Get out of my way, right? I'm not talking about that. Standing in the way is taking a stand. Standing in the Bible figuratively means that you're resolved, you're resolute, you're committed. Nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Now, to sit in the seat, again, is figurative, but when you sit in the seat, you're in a position of giving counsel or government in the lands and times of the Bible, passing judgments and laws and rules and regulation. In other words, different ways that perhaps differ from the way of God. But his delight, the blessed man, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of all that, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night, not just once a week, day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth its fruit in his season, and his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous, for the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. Because the way of the righteous is the way of God. But the way of the ungodly, which is manifold in its appearances, but when you get down to the nitty-gritty, it's all the same, because if it's not God's way, it's the wrong way. That way shall perish. Psalm 119. That great psalm in which every verse acknowledges the Word of God. Psalm 119, the 14th verse. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies, even as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. Every morning that we get up, and every morning I get up, I have to decide, just as you do, which way am I going? And I need to remind myself of that, or else I'll just mindlessly enter my day. We should, before we put our feet on the floor in the morning, when we wake up, we should first thank God for another day, give him the glory and praise, and make up our minds right there that that day we're walking God's way, not our way. And then every moment of that day we need to be mindful of which way we're going. And, of course, that doesn't mean are you going to work or you're going to have a cup of coffee. It just means in terms of your behavior, your thought patterns, your thoughts and deeds. Which way is it going to be? Is it going to be our way or his way? And when it's his way, we'll never go wrong. Never, ever. Look at verse 27. We should consider his way to be a rich way. Verse 27. I have declared my ways, and thou heardest me. Teach me thy statutes. Verse 27. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts, so I shall talk of thy wondrous works. Verse 29. Remove from me the way of lying, and grant me thy law graciously. Verse 30. I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. Verse 32. I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. And verse 33. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. If you ask him to teach you and enlarge your heart, he will. How many people actually ask that? I don't know. He knows. But it's an important thing. Look at verse Psalm 146. Pardon me. Verse 9. To execute upon them. No, that's not. I'm in Psalm 149. 146, verse 9. There we go. I was in 149, verse 6. And it happens, you know. Verse 9. The Lord preserveth the strangers. He relieveth the fatherless and widow. But the way of the wicked he turneth what? Upside down. And you look at this world around you. And it's about as upside down as it can get. Matter of fact, I did some teachings a while back about how to live in an upside down world. Everything is upside down. You know why? Because it's not God's way. It's the way of the world. It's the way of man. It's the way that Jeroboam chose. Look in Proverbs 2. Proverbs. Words to rule and govern life by. Proverbs chapter 2. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He's a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. We don't understand sometime how other people perceive life. I tell you how I perceive life. I perceive life to the best of my meager abilities through the prism of God's Word. I look at things, or at least try to, through spiritual eyes. And when I do that, which I believe is more often than not, at least I try to make it more often than not, I am not wrong. I see things clearly. I know what I am looking at. I know what's right. I know what's wrong. To look at things any other way is to look at things through colored glasses, so to speak, and to get a false impression of the reality of things and where they're going to wind up. God's way is the only way. The way of God. Look in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 19. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. That's why it's upside down. They can't see 2 feet ahead of them. Sometimes you ask yourself, good grief, what were they thinking? Well, they were thinking they knew what they were doing. But you know what? They were wrong. Because their way is wrong. Look in Proverbs 6, verse 23. The commandment is a light, and the law is light. And reproofs of instruction are the way of life. The wicked, it's darkness for them. The commandment of God is a lamp. It illuminates life. It lets you see what's really going on. And the reproofs of instruction are the way of life. You know, there's the way of life, there's the way of death. The way of God is the way of life. The way of the world and all the other ways that comprise the way of the world are the ways of death. It's really not much of an option there, is there? We either choose life or we choose death. Who in their right mind would choose death? Proverbs 10. That's why the adversary has to be so deceitful and seductive. Because nobody in their right mind would willingly choose death. That's why everything he does is a counterfeit. In Proverbs chapter 10, verse 29, the way of the Lord is strength to the upright, but destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. God's way is strength. It makes us strong. It makes our lives to sing. Look in Proverbs 12, verse 15. Again, I've just picked out a handful of things that the Word speaks of along this topic. Look at this. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. Well, there you go. People convince themselves what's right. That doesn't mean it is right. That's why there's only one way to go. There's only one logical choice to make. There are no options. There's no exceptions. And you know what? There is no compromise. You cannot compromise the way of God. If you compromise the way of God and try to take a quote-unquote shortcut, you're going to get lost because it's going to be dark and you're not even going to know what you're stumbling at. And that's the way people are in the world. They don't even understand why they're stumbling around. They reel to and fro like a drunken man. A fool's eyes show him what he thinks is right, but he's a fool. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. Just like everything a man does is right in his own eyes. And if a person can't justify in their mind and heart what they are doing, they'll go nuts. So every person, regardless of what they're doing, they have to justify it to themselves. And sometimes they try to justify it to other people. You don't have to justify anything to yourself or others if you're going the way of God. Just go the way of God. You don't have to even think about it or worry about it. The only thing you have to be concerned with is finding out what the way of God is. And it's in His Word. It has to do with obeying His commandments, walking His way, what He wants you to do, what He wants you to say, how He wants you to think and act. Very simple. And that needs no justification. Unlike the things that people do, which lead them ultimately to vanity, which is disappointing misery, meaningless results. And then they tend to condemn themselves of their own conscience. We don't want to be that way. It's so simple to walk the way of God. What a choice. Look in Proverbs 21. Proverbs 21. Look at verse 8. This pretty much puts it in black and white for us. The way of man is froward and strange. The way of man is froward and strange. The way of man is twisted. And the Word talks about full of crime or extortion. It's twisted. The way of man. Well, the way of man is comprised in many different ways. Sometimes it's all wrapped up and couched in culture. Like that's the greatest thing in the world, to set people free and put them on the right course. I'm sorry. I beg to differ. I defer to the way of God. Now, if said cultural activity embraces, glorifies, and sets forth the Word of God, then I'm in full agreement. Having said that, there are many cultural things that are fine, just like many traditions are fine. But there are many that are not so fine. There are some things that are, and they're just an abomination to God. How can we know the difference? Well, we need to know the Word of God. Just because it has something to do with history or tradition or ancestry or culture or whatever doesn't make it right. How about all those individuals that were related to Jeroboam? Don't you suppose that he thought culturally that what he did was right? He had to convince all those other people it was right. He convinced a nation comprised of 10 tribes that it was right. Now, I don't know how many people that was, but it numbered in the millions. At least, there was a heck of a lot of them, and he was able to convince them of that. And when it comes to the Hebraic faith, Judaism, as it were, you know what ruined Judaism? Tradition. The traditions, the commandments, and doctrines of men. Because they differ from the way of God. They are the way of the world. They are the way of man. And the way of man is twisted. The way of God is straight. Why do you think this is a perverse nation we live in? It's twisted. It's forward and strange because it's based upon the sin nature of man. It's twisted and full of crime. Look at this in Jeremiah. I don't know if you've thought about this for a while. But here's a sobering reality in Jeremiah chapter 10. Now, a lot of people don't like to acknowledge this. And if you put it before them, sometimes they get real antsy and uncomfortable and even offended. But it's the truth of God's Word. Jeremiah 10:23 still stands. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Everybody thinks that they know what they're doing in life. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Wow. What a sobering reality. This is why God has given, at least one of the reasons why God has given us the ability to receive his gift of Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit of God in man that is intended to direct man into Christ-like behavior. Otherwise, there is nothing in man, nothing inherently in man, that makes it possible for man to direct his steps. Well, it's not talking about him being able to learn how to become a hunter-gatherer or provide, you know, some kind of provisions for family, you know, work and food and housing and all of that, and figure out how to make inventions and all of that. No, no, it's not talking about that. It's talking about life. You understand? Life. Life isn't based on how a person lives life. Isn't based on how smart they are. It isn't based, not really when you get down to it, not based on how much money they have. Not based on how advanced their civilization or culture is. It's not based on how many witty inventions they come up with. Not based on how many automobiles or motorcycles they own or pickup trucks or houses or gold or any of that stuff. You can put a man in a three-piece suit. You can send him to the moon. But without the Spirit of God in that man, there's a major piece missing. That man is a mutant. God originally intended for man to be body, soul, and spirit, not simply body and soul. And so it is not in man. What man? The man of body and soul that walketh to direct his steps, not in a godly way. Oh, yeah, the fool's right in his own eyes, sure. But they stumble, and they don't even know what they're stumbling at because they cannot see. And you can't understand the Word of God truly, not in any depth, without the Spirit of God. But with the Spirit of God, we can have direction. God can lead us and direct us to His Word and the understanding of His Word. And then we determine by our freedom of will whether to be obedient or not. It is not in man. Look in Psalm 37. It's a sobering reality, but it's true. God needs to help us with this. Even those of us that are full of His Spirit, we still need to get our heads right. Receiving God's Spirit doesn't change your mind. You have to change your mind. You have to decide whether to obey or disobey. Remember, Adam lived in a perfect paradise, and he chose to be disobedient. He didn't have sin nature. He had body, soul, and spirit, and an incredibly intimate relationship with God. Everything was perfect. There weren't even any mosquitoes. And what did he choose to do? Be disobedient to one simple thing. We need help. We need direction. Just because we're born of God's Spirit doesn't mean that we're always going to go the right way. We need help. We need to renew our minds with the Word of God, and we need God's help to go His way. Psalm 37, verse 23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. That's how it happens. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his right hand. And then this great verse, which should take care of any anxieties you might have about economy and the like. I have been young and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. Well, what are we talking about? The steps of a good man who's ordered by the Lord. Not just in a vacuum. Absolutely not. Look in John 14. Gospel of John. There's a verse I should have shared with you. I believe I can quote it with relative accuracy. It's in the Old Testament, and it says, "Order my steps in thy word. Lord, order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me." When your steps are ordered in God's word, then iniquity will not have any dominion over you. Lord, order, that's a great prayer. Lord, order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. John 14. Gospel of John. The Lord Jesus Christ on record. I just want to read one thing here. Verse 6. Jesus said, "I am the way." He's the way. He's the only way unto God. The truth and the life. And in the Greek, you have the definite article "the" in front of way, truth, and life. Meaning, not one of a few ways. Not one even of two ways. Not one of a few truths. One of the only truth. The only truth. The only way. And the only life that really matters. And then he adds, "No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Now, I didn't say that. That's the truth of God's word. Jesus Christ is the way. He's the way unto God. And then as we follow in his footsteps, we know that we are walking God's way. For we are following the way, the path, the road, the only one. Yep, I'd like to conclude in Isaiah. The way of God is wonderful. The way of God is brilliant. The way of God is paved with gold. True gold, spiritual gold. The way of God is the righteous way. It is the way of saints. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who is that way. In Isaiah 35, verse 4, "Say unto them that are fearful, of a fearful heart, say unto them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons where each lay shall be grass with reeds and rushes, and a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return, and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." What a wonderful prophecy for a future that we shall all surely enjoy, along with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and his God and our Father, forever and ever and ever. The way of God is the only way. No other way even matters.